well, I want to be an individual person. You know, I want to be me. And they're not being them at all. What they're being is a clone of what the world's told them to be. You know what I'm saying? And it just aggravates me to death, because it doesn't matter how much you talk, doesn't matter how much you witness to them, doesn't matter how much you preach to them, doesn't matter how much you teach to them, they still are programmed by someone else, and they don't think. They don't think for themselves. A free thinker. How many of you know what a free thinker is? Okay, a free thinker. That means they have no idea what they're talking about. Okay? A real free thinker is somebody that is not necessarily free, but that is brought into bondage to this book. And then you think according to the truth. See, truth is all relative today. Nobody wants to hear truth. And it's all relative as to how you view the situation. It's called situational ethics. How many of you know what that is? Okay, that's useless. Useless, okay? It's just useless. You value things and you judge things by the standard. And here's the standard. And when it doesn't line up with the standard, then you can shuck it off to the side just like you're shucking corn. You keep the good stuff and you throw the bad stuff out, right? That's why they call it shucking it to the side. When you're shucking corn, you're peeling the husk off and you're taking the bad stuff that you're not going to use and you throw it off to the side and you take the good fruit and you set it over here and you use that and it's beneficial to you. This stuff is not beneficial to you. Unless you have a compost pile. Anybody know what a compost pile is? Anybody know what it's made up of? Rotten, nasty food that sits all year long. And then we take it and spread it on our gardens to make them grow. That's it. So, but anyways, I'm, you know, walking along there, and I just these thoughts, I'm sorry, but you guys are the ones that have to listen to my ranting on Sunday mornings. But if you watch people, they're cloned. Everybody's cloned. They're all clones walking around. And I mentioned last week that the Bible doesn't create a clone, does it? The Bible creates an individual Christian, that the Holy Spirit takes the words of this book and He changes your heart personally, makes you different, okay? I'm not the same as Brother Richardson. I don't believe the same way that Brother Richardson does on certain personal things. Now, doctrinally, we line up good. And doctrinally, we all pretty much line up good. But there's just different little quirks about each person. And that's how God creates, but He creates individuals when you get into the Bible. If you walk around, you look at people, people don't think. You have to tell people to think. Even in church, that's why I'm telling you this morning. Get ready to think a little bit, okay? You have to tell people, you have to train them how to think. Because in the day and age we live in, they're not taught to think. They're not taught to think. When I was a kid, we used to go out and we'd get on our bicycles. And sometimes we had decent bicycles. Sometimes we had junker bicycles. We'd just have to fix it and just go on. So we'd get on our bicycles and we'd ride down the gravel road and we had a big, huge patch of woods down at the end of our dead end. So we'd go down there and we'd ride down there. And I mean boys, okay? Just a bunch of nasty, stinky, smelly, dirty boys. And we'd take our nasty bicycles down there and we'd take shovels and hoes and rakes and anything else we could get from our dad's garage, okay, and he didn't know we had them. So we'd go down there and we'd go out there and we'd make trails. And we'd dig holes. And then we'd dig things and make ramps, you know, to jump our bicycles on. And just crash, just beat ourselves half to death. I still have scars on both of my knees from when I was 10, 11, 12 years old, riding a bicycle on a gravel road. And you put about four or five of your friends laying this way on the ground, and you take a ramp. I mean, you're flying down this road, and you hit that ramp, and I mean, you know, if you're number four or number five, you're just hoping. You're just praying, oh, God, please. And, you know, you land. Sometimes you hit them. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you hit the ramp, and you wreck at the ramp, and then everybody gets it, you know. You know, and then, you know, you come in, you know, your mom's in there washing dishes, cooking supper, whatever, and you come in there sniffling and bawling, squalling, you know, your elbows are tore all up, you know, your hands have got gravel still inside of them, your knees are tore up. So we go out and we do that stuff. We didn't come home and sit down in front of the television. We didn't come home and sit on an iPod or an iPhone or whatever other kind of phones we have nowadays. We didn't do that type of stuff, okay? We went outside and we fought. We had a huge cornfield behind our house. And I don't know, when I was 7, 8, 9, 10 years old, my mom and dad went out to, I don't even know where they got it, more than likely the flea market. And they went out and they bought this old military stuff, like this old military belt, you know, the cloth belt, an old cloth one that had this little clasp on it where you stick it in and turn it that way. You know what it is. And, you know, the little canteen, you know, and different things. And my grandfather got me this old Rambo knife. How many of you know what a Rambo knife is? Okay, you had to live back in the 80s to know who Rambo was. Rambo, I had this knife, you know, survival knife. Dull, I mean, wouldn't cut melted butter. But I had one, you know. Had, you know, the little screw-off thing on the top of it, you know, had the little compass that never worked, never worked. The water would drain out of it, you know, somewhere, and, you know, you'd be trying to figure out where you're at, you know. But you made believe, you know. You had to go out, you had to have an imagination. And I'd get out there, you know, I'd put on whatever green clothes I could find, and I'd go crawling through this cornfield, you know, acting like I was, you know, getting ready to go advance on the enemy, you know. And you know what I did during that time? I was thinking. I was looking out, you know, think, okay, this one's here and this one's here, you know. I mean, it's just kids' stuff, just kids' play. But that's how you think. You start from a child, and you have to learn how to think. And that's what my parents did. They said, get outside and get dirty. Go outside, break a leg, break an arm, you know. Go out and jump and play and have a good time and run into trees and stuff like that. Go, you see that tree, son? Go climb it. And I'd go climb it. If I fell out of it, oh, well. And you go do that kind of stuff. Today, and it ain't just the kids today, folks. It's not just the kids. It's the adults, too. Your age, and maybe even some of you, don't know how to think. You don't know how to think. You have to tell people to think. You have to teach them how to think. You have to teach them how to actually think about what they're supposed to be doing. You have to teach people to put others first. You know why? Because your nature says me first. So you have to pull people off to the side and say, that's why we teach our kids, no, you got to put somebody else first. You have to let them do this. You have to share. You have to do these things, see? Nobody thinks. And so I'm walking around Goodwill looking at these people, and it's just like the Lord said, you see all these people? I said, yeah. And he said, they're all clones. And they're all programmed. They're all programmed. Nobody knows how to think. They just walk in there and they think, oh, I'm just going to go buy this and buy that and buy this and buy that. And people walk in there. I mean, you can tell by looking at them. They have no money. And they'll go in there and spend $200. And you're looking at them thinking, my goodness gracious. Well, yeah, but it's a good deal. It's a good deal. Yeah, but you're broke. And you have no money to spend now. What are you going to do for the rest of the week? What are you going to do for the rest of the 2 weeks before you get paid? And, oh, yeah, but this is a good deal. You know why people make boneheaded decisions? Because they don't think. Nobody thinks. Amen? Genesis 11. That wasn't part of the Sunday school lesson this morning, so it's one of my rantings I get on every now and then. Bridget usually has to listen to me do that, so she's faithful, though. She listens. She usually sits there, usually like some parents, you know, they sit there and they go, really? Oh, okay. And then you say, do you have any idea what I said? Huh? No idea. Genesis 11, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for the love and the mercy you've shown us again. We ask you to bless this time now. I pray you'd strengthen us and give us help. I pray your Holy Spirit would bear witness to the truth. I pray you'd wash us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and cleanse this place and cleanse each one of us in the blood of the Lord Jesus from any unclean spirit that we may have picked up before we got in here today. And I pray you'd please wash us and cleanse us. And I ask you that on the authority of the Word of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you'd bless our time. We thank you for this book. And please take care of Pastor and help him and strengthen him and give him grace as he's preaching. I pray you'd help him and bless him this morning. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts and may we be changed by your book. Teach us how to think. Teach us how to listen to what you have to say. And we love you. Pray you'd come soon. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Genesis 11. Finished up chapter 10 last week and talked about how the Lord divided the land. Genesis 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Okay, now how many of you know the story of the Tower of Babel and what happened at Babel? Okay, so I don't have to go into a lot of detail about what happened. So the whole earth, in verse 1, is of one language and of one speech. So what do? They get together. They try to figure out a way to get rid of God. And then the Lord comes down, verse number 5, and he sees what's going on. Verse 7, he says, let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So they all get together, okay? They've got a unity. They've got a brotherhood of man. And they all get together and say, let's do this. And they try to get rid of God. So what does God do? He comes down, he sees it, he says, they're all trying to get together, so let's take this one speech that they have and get it out and change it and just mess up their whole language. This is where our languages come from, okay? This is where all the different languages come from. Now, there's different dialects and different things on each language, but this is where the languages come from. So God looks at it and he says, let's take their language and confound their language, okay? And it's interesting, as you look at Genesis 11 and then you turn to Acts chapter 2, everybody knows what Acts chapter 2 is, Pentecost. God can do whatever he wants with whatever language he wants. You know the Lord speaks many different languages fluently. The Lord does. He knows exactly what people are saying. He knows what's going on. I mean, he is the author of language. And in Genesis 11, he takes their languages and he throws them out. He takes that one language and he says, let's make it all different, okay? And then you get to Acts chapter 2, and you got people from all over the place. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Okay, and then you've got the cloven tongues like as of fire. It's not cloven tongues of fire, but like as of fire, and it comes down and sits on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. So we need to go down to the local Pentecostal church so we can learn how to speak in tongues. Absolutely not. You guys know the doctrinal meaning of this stuff. We're going to go on. Verse number 5, who's there? Jews, Jewish people, okay? Verse number 6, and who needs a sign? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 22. 1:22 says, the Jews require a sign. 14:22 says, tongues are for a sign. Okay, are you a Jew? Are you an unbelieving Jew here today? Okay, well then we don't need to speak in tongues while we're at church. All right, verse number 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, thus far we don't know who's there yet. We don't know who all's there. We just know that all these people heard them speak in their own language. Verse number 7. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? So these guys are Jews that are speaking. And there's a bunch of different Jews that are gathered around in there, a bunch of people, and they all hear in their own language, okay? Verse 8, and how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? These guys are Galileans speaking Hebrew. How do we understand them? I'm an, Italian. I'm a Russian. I'm whatever, just different languages. They all say, these guys are Hebrews. How do we hear what they're saying in our tongue? Verse number 9 tells you who's there. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, Rome, Jews, proselytes, Cretes, Arabians. And what happened? So God in Genesis 11 takes that one language and says, no, I don't want you to hear the same thing. Throws it out. Acts chapter 2, I do want you to hear the same thing. But he doesn't bring all their languages back into one. What does he do? He takes those Jews, those Hebrews, those apostles that are there, and he fills them with the Holy Spirit, and they're speaking Hebrew. See? They're not speaking in other tongues. They hear in other tongues. They're speaking Hebrew. They're not up there going, Dominus, Onus, Fee, Fi, Fo, Fum, all this different stuff. They're speaking Hebrew, pure Hebrew. And the people that are around are hearing in their own language. In 2000, probably 9, 8, 9, we were in Texas. We were in Austin, Texas. And I had the chance to preach in a Spanish church. If you've never preached in a Spanish church, man, what an event. And there's probably, I don't know, there was probably 90 to 100 Spanish people packed in this building, nice building. So I go in there and I'm thinking, what in the world am I going to do? I'm just hoping that there's going to be a translator, you know. And sure enough, there's this little skinny Mexican dude walks up there and he stands there and he just kind of looks at me and goes, and smiles at me. And I went, I don't know what to do. So I said, okay, so how do we do this? He said, just preach. I said, just preach. You don't need me to stop? He said, I'll maybe stop every minute or so. Just let me catch up, but just go ahead and preach. I said, okay. So I start out, you know, this goofy, you know, hillbilly cracker gets up there and says, hello, how are you today? You know, thinking that they're going to understand, you know. And they all see me, and they're like, aha, and they just start laughing. And he says, no. He said, just preach. And I started preaching and just kept going and kept going and kept going. This dude's translating everything that I say into Spanish, and they're all getting it, okay? I'm speaking in my language. They hear in a different language, okay? Now, the Holy Spirit wasn't doing that because I did have a translator. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14 to have a translator there. You're supposed to have somebody to tell them what you're saying so they can hear in their language for their edifying, see? So this guy's preaching away in Spanish, telling them what I'm saying. At least I think he was telling them what I was saying. He might have been making jokes. I don't know. But after the service, about 3 or 4 Spanish people came walking down the aisle and got saved. And I thought, wow, man, that's great. Spanish people are the greatest people to preach to. I just love talking to Mexican people and dealing with that. They're just wonderful. Plus, they have great food. So Genesis 11, God confounds the language and makes them all different. Acts chapter 2, for the purpose of people getting saved, he takes that one language, and the Holy Spirit lets everybody hear it in their own language. God is the author of language. If Peter would have been preaching in Hebrew, and they would have heard Hebrew, would they have understood it? What would that have been for them? Confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Amen? All right, Genesis 11. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. We'll get into that in just a minute. And they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, go to. You ever think about what go to means? Anybody ever think about that? Go, that means move, to. Here means come, okay? Go to, go, move, get out there and move. Go where? You go to. Everybody get together. Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Look at verse 4. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered upon. See that? It's all about us. It's all about us. Let's all get ecumenical and everyone gather together and we can do what we need to do for the glory of God. See? That's how they do that stuff. So you look through there, he says, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded, so on and so forth. So what happens is they all get together and they try to get something going here. They try to drum it up themselves. And they all get together, and what's the first thing they do? They talked about themselves a bunch, didn't they? Sounds like a bunch of narcissist-type people to me. So they all get together, but who's not included in the bunch? God. God's nowhere near that. God has to come down to be invited to the party. God has to say, hey, I wasn't invited to this party. Let's go down and see what's going on. So God has to come down to them. They didn't say, God, we want you to meet with us. See? So they try to get rid of God. That's turn over to Matthew chapter 12. I'll hit a couple of these references and we'll move on. Matthew chapter 12. The first thing that happens when people get together is they try to get rid of God. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Verse number 14. Matthew 12, 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence. So what's the first thing that happens whenever the council gets together? What they want to do to Jesus Christ? Destroy him. We don't want you near us. Get away from us. We want to kill you. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 5. Let's see. I think I gave you the wrong one. Maybe that was 14. I just lied to you. Turn to Mark 15. Thought I had one there. We could use 14:1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. I still don't say nothing about the council. I thought I had that right. I might have put the wrong reference down. Mark chapter 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. You'll find that in Acts chapter 6. Turn to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6, when you've got Stephen. Stephen preaches to the elders. And in Acts chapter 6, well, let's look at verse number 12. Acts chapter 6, verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, they're liars, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Verse number 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. What do they do to Stephen? They kill him. Get away from us. We don't want to hear about this Jesus. We don't want to hear about God. We want to do what we want to do. And that's what's going on. That's what happens today. That's why when you go out and you go street preaching somewhere, if you go up here to Crown Point, if you go to Merrillville, if you go right up here to Lowell, it doesn't matter where you go when you street preach, people are against you because they don't want to hear about God. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. You all probably saw that last night. I'm very sure that you guys probably saw that last night, especially with the crowd you were preaching to. They don't want to hear about that stuff. So the council gets together, see? And what happens in Genesis 11 is they all get together. Let's all just get together and we're going to build bridges. Amen. A council is an assembly of men summoned for consultation, deliberation, and advice. So when they get together, they try to get rid of the Lord. Let's see. Okay, now notice verse 1. Verse 1 says that they traveled from the east. Now, if you look at the average map or the average Bible map, you're going to find out that usually they put Babylon down in this area somewhere. This is the Persian Gulf, Mediterranean Sea, Jerusalem in here. So usually what they do is they'll put, can everybody see that? Can you guys see that? Usually what they'll do is they'll put Babylon right around in here, which is actually where Shinar is, and we'll get to that shortly. And they usually put it down in this area and say that this is where Babylon was at, and they usually put Ur of the Chaldees in this area somewhere. And so I don't necessarily see it that way, and upon talking with Pastor, he sees it the same way. And I thought, cool, somebody else is a nut like I am. So, but if you look in Genesis 11, verse number 2, it says, "And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there." Now this red mark here, Yes, the land grant. If you look, if you've got one of Pastor's Bibles, look at the very first map. And this, I just used that map to draw this off of. But it says, as they journeyed from the east. Now, where did the ark settle at? The mountains of Ararat. Well, the mountains of Ararat are up in this area, right in here. Okay, so you've got the mountainous regions here, and this is Ararat. So that's where the ark settled. So that's where they're at. That's where they came from. And it says that they journeyed from the east. Where are they going to? See, you have to ask questions. If they're going from the east, where are they going to? We just got done in chapter 10 talking about where God divided their lands. So where, I mean, obviously, where would they be going to? Well, some of them are going to be going up in this area. Some of them are going to be going down in this area. And some of them are going to be down in this area. You got Shem, you got Ham, and you got Japheth. Okay, I'll put a J there, H here, and an S here. So you got Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So they're going from the east, aren't they? Okay, they're going from the east, and then they run into where? They run into Shinar. They run into a place. Okay? Let's see. 8:4 is where it says that they settled in the mountains of Ararat, and it says that they wind up in the land of Shinar, verse number 2. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Well, if Shinar's down here, okay, or if Babylon's here, this is the mountains of Ararat right here. So how would they be going from the east if they were here? They'd have to go down here and then back up, or they'd have to go up here and then down here. Everybody following that? Or am I the only weirdo? Okay. They settled in the mountains of Ararat, and they didn't go nowhere else. Chapter 10 says the Lord divided their lands. And he says, you go here, you go here, and you go here. So, honestly, it only makes sense to think, okay, well, they went from here, and they came east, and they ran into this place. Now, it just so happens that, as you can see in the map, if you're looking at it, you can see, this is the shape of what? It looks like a pyramid. I mean, it looks like a triangle here, but it's kind of like a pyramid. But as you look at it, it just so happens that with Babel and Shinar here, that's almost like the capstone of a pyramid. That's almost like the capstone. Now, it gets a little bit deeper, and we'll get there shortly, okay? So just bear with me. It's almost like they stopped here at the very pinnacle, at the very tip. Because what happens next? What does Nimrod do? He sets up a kingdom. Okay? He sets up a kingdom. Man, this thing gets deep. Let's read a little bit. Oh, let's see. When they get there, Babel happens, verse number 9. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Turn back to chapter... chapter... maybe 9? Chapter 9. Turn back to chapter 9. No, 8, or 10, 10, 10. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse number 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. Now, we talked about Nimrod last week. That bird is a weird character. Study about it. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, how many of you remember what his name meant from last week? Anybody remember? How many of you got a Common Man's Reference Bible? It's right in the note there. Rebel or panther. Okay, his name means the subduer of the leopard. He led the first organized rebellion against God. Okay, organized rebellion other than Satan. Nimrod was the first human being that led the first organized rebellion against God. Okay, verse number 9. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom, a kingdom has got to have a what? A king. It's not a kingdom without a king. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Okay? So he set up a kingdom. What was his purpose for setting up the kingdom? Anybody? Was he trying to get a hold of the Lord? No. Turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 3. So Nimrod sets up a kingdom in Shinar. Shinar. Now let's find out where Shinar's at. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 2. hit verse 1. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of where? Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. So he takes it back to Babylon, where his house is at. So where's Shinar? It's in Babylon. Turn to chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Verse number 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, Daniel 3, 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Babylon. We'll get that in a minute. Babylon. So where's Shinar at? It's in Babylon. Anybody know where the Roman Catholic religion comes from? Covered this last week. Comes from Babylon. And is there somebody that sits as a king over the Roman Catholic? Sure is. He's got his own kingdom. He's got his own police. He's got his own everything. It's a separate country. Rome is. And he's got that thing set up. The Vatican City. That's why it's called the Vatican City. Okay? Oh, man, there's so much in here. So, Babylon is where that comes from. And the Roman religion comes from there. And keep in mind, that's the Roman religion. It's better known as pagan Rome. It's a religion. That's where Roman Catholicism gets its roots from. The book that I showed you last week is called Two Babylons by Alexander Hislop. If you want that, I'll give you the info to be able to know where to get it. Anybody notice that Babel and Babylon sound the same? Babel, Babylon? And the religion of Rome is what? Confusion. You know what the word Babel means? It means confusion. It is confusion. It's confusion. So, what did they do at Babel? They tried to get to heaven without God. They cut God out of it. They tried to get to heaven without God, and that's exactly what religion is. Trying to figure out a way to get there without God. That's religion. This right here is the first organized religion in mankind's history, right here. And what religion is trying to get to heaven without God. Genesis is the book of beginnings, right? That's the first one right there, Babel. And it so happens that they settle at the pinnacle. You know what Satan did? Satan took Jesus Christ to the what of the temple? The pinnacle of the temple. And what did he do? He said, look out here and look at all these what? Kingdoms. All you got to do is bow down and I'll give them to you. What happened with Nimrod? As he's traveling from the east, something wrong with that heart. And Satan said, I got you right here in the pinnacle. The very tip of it. And he said, you see that kingdom? You can have that kingdom. Well, what did Nimrod do? Bow down. That's what happened. You're going to tell me that a normal human being can grab a hold of a leopard or a panther and subdue that panther with his bare hands? How many of you have ever seen a panther? Up close. Up close. Thank God it was through glass and he couldn't get to me. Now, we saw one at our old house that we used to live in way down the road. It was like a mountain lion. We had a lot of mountain lions where we lived. And we saw one way down the road, but he was black. First one I had ever seen. But he was way down the road from us, and he just ran off. But that guy had something about him. There was something inside of him. And it wasn't the Holy Spirit that allowed him to have superhuman strength to be able to grab a hold of a leopard or a panther and to subdue that thing. And then start grabbing those things and start training them. That's what Nimrod did. And his kingdom was up here in the pinnacle of where God gave Abraham the land. He wants to establish something in God's land. He wants to come up here and say, I own this. And what does Satan do today? He tries to get in God's land. He's all over Jerusalem. He's all over the land of Palestine. He's all over that thing. And he's tearing it up. He's doing his best to gain control. What's he doing in God's houses? I say his houses. I know this is not God's house, but what's he doing among God's people? What's he doing in the church? He's claiming territory. just like a dog walks up and marks his territory. That's exactly what he's doing. He's doing his best, and he's getting right up in the pinnacle of it, at the very tip top of it, saying, I own this. What did Satan say? He said, I will set my throne where? Above the stars of God and the sides of the north. Tip top. I want to be the top dog. The top dog, they call it. And you wind up on top and you're still a dog. How about that? So, Cain tried to get to heaven by his own good works, but that wasn't an established religion. That was just one guy offering up his own works. This is a religion because they all gather together and they're all trying to get up there the same way. And that's exactly where the Roman Catholic religion comes from, right there. Noah knew to make a sacrifice, didn't he? Adam knew to make a sacrifice. How did Adam know that? God told him. And Adam passed it down to his kids. You say, how do you know? Abel brought a lamb. He knew how to do it. And then they pass it on down and on down and on down. There's no written revelation yet. So how do they know these things? God passes it down from generation to generation to generation to generation. Did Noah know to make a sacrifice? Of course he did. He made a bunch of them when he got off of the ark. And then he told his kids, make a sacrifice. He told Ham, make a sacrifice. So Ham has some other boys, which well, I'll have to get to that in a second. But he tells his other boys, Cush, make a sacrifice. Cush knew to make a sacrifice. Nimrod knew to make a sacrifice. But he chose not to make a sacrifice. That's why his name means the rebel. He's a rebel against God. He's a rebel without a cause. Amen. Pastor preached on a rebel with a cause. It's been a few months ago, right? So, let's see. I can't get that yet. Now, I'm going to have to print a retraction from last week, okay? I said something last week and talked about Ham and how God cursed Canaan, or Noah cursed Canaan, okay? And then I made the comment about how that all of Ham's descendants were all cursed and supposed to be servants. Food for thought. I stand corrected. How many sons did Ham have? Anybody know? Well, there's a couple of other ones that are listed there. I mean, he probably had more, but only one of them was cursed. Canaan was cursed. Canaan was the one that was cursed. So Canaan's descendants bear the curse. It's not all of Ham's descendants. It's all of Canaan's descendants. So I just threw kind of a blanket statement out because that's what I've always thought, and I stand corrected on it. After doing a little bit of research and talking a little bit with some other people and thinking about it, Canaan was the one that was cursed. So you can't just throw the blanket statement out and say, okay, if you're a Hamite, then you're cursed. You can't do that, see? Everybody with me? Still a servant of servants, and honest to God, the best servants you'll ever find come from Ham's line of people, descendants. The best servants you'll find. Dr. Ruttman had a black lady that was one of his, she was like a housemaid for him whenever, years and years and years ago. He said, that's the best woman you'll ever find. She could do anything. And she'd say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. Because he treated her nice. He was nice to her. And he took care of her. He paid things for her. He took care of her. And she was just the best one there was. The rule still holds best servants around, and there's still a place as a servant. And with that being said, when Nimrod gets into power, what does he do? Well, he blows the whole thing up and messes it up. That's why you don't need to have a servant reigning. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and we'll finish up with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Solomon says there's some things that don't make sense here. There's some things that don't make sense. Let's see. Verse number 2. Ecclesiastes 10:2. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. So he's going to tell you what that is. as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity. Now, that's what's happening today. Folly, sin, is set in great dignity. It's elevated to a place of position. Okay? Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. Verse 7 says, I have seen servants upon horses and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Well, that's an odd thing. Isn't it the servant that's supposed to be walking and the prince is supposed to be on the horse? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he's said to be a prince. Who is he? Or where is he when he comes back? He's on the horse. Now, his servants are with him. Thank God we're going to be on horses too. But Solomon says there's a problem here. Something's flip-flopped. Something's out of place. The servant's riding in a place of dignity. The servant is sitting as a ruler. And the prince, who should be the ruler, is down on the ground walking like a servant. Something's wrong with that. Now turn back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 30. Proverbs 30, just a few pages back. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 21. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21. For three things the earth is disquieted, and for four which it cannot bear. What's number one? For a servant when he reigneth. There's a problem with that. The servant's not supposed to be reigning, because what happens when the servant reigns? Genesis chapter 11. Babel, confusion, chaos. That's what happens. And they wind up getting rid of God. That's what happens every single time. And we don't have time to go any further. So any questions, comments? Is it clear as mud this morning as well? All right. Yes, sir. Yes, that's right. That's right. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You said the key, you got to think. And people don't think because they're programmed by an idiot box, and they're programmed by media, whether it be mainstream or social, all of it. They're all programmed. And they push the stuff every single day. I said that last week. Every single broadcast, I don't care what it is, they're all, let's get rid of God. There's an underlying theme to all of it. And that's what happens. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Let's say this. I spent a lot of years as a public servant, a police officer, and I can tell you this: the average PO, we call them POs, the average PO that's out, you know, running the streets and got his blue lights and sirens on, going to answer calls and getting dope heads and all that kind of stuff, they have no idea what's going on at the top. Whenever you start to get up a little bit further, like we had the rank of PO 1, 2, 3, 4, those are still just POs. When you get to be a sergeant, there's a little bit of corruption going on. You get to be the lieutenant and the captain, the deputy chief, and then the chief of police, the sheriff. There is an untold amount of corruption going on up above. Now, the servants aren't always like that, okay? If you have a corrupt sheriff, chances are you're going to have a lot of corrupt deputies. And because of it just rolls downhill, okay? And I've seen that, and that's the reason that I got out of it, was because I was tired of being a pawn to be used for his gain. And I said, I don't want to do that no more, because I couldn't do it with a clear conscience. I mean, I just couldn't. But, you know, the average, you know, the county clerks and stuff like that, they don't know what's going on. Now, they'll get a little taste of it sometimes whenever the judge says, I need you to sign this for me. And they say, well, what is it? You don't need to know, just sign it. I've seen that happen. I've seen a judge walk up and say, "Here, I need you to sign this order for me." "Well, judge, what is it?" It's just something special for so-and-so. Just go ahead and sign it. And if they ask questions and say, "Well, I just don't feel right signing it," then you're fired. Get out. And then they go to the deputy clerk and say, "I need you to sign this." "Well, sure, boss," because they get promoted up. See, the stuff at the top is rough, but the average Joe that's just just got a job trying to make money for his family and feed them, they don't know. Anything else? Okay. Thank you, Lord, for the time. Please bless the service now. In Jesus' name, amen.